All right. Well, church, we're going to keep rolling here. It's a good day. We got the Lord's Supper this morning, communion, so we want to make sure that we have ample time for that to celebrate. Anybody notice anything different about today? Anybody notice anything different? Not at all? Yeah, you can see we're starting to get set up for our vacation Bible school, which is next week. And so our theme is Jesus is my superhero. So it's going to have a real, you know, this kind of comic-y feel. Gee, I wonder if I know anybody who could teach something along comic book lines. Yeah, Miss Yvonne asked me for my expertise on all things comic book, and so I'll be teaching a couple of lessons. It's gonna be a good time. We're really looking forward to it. If you can stay afterwards today and help them do some more decorations, we would greatly appreciate it. So that's what's happening today. You can still sign up and register for it and be a part of it. It's a really good time. So we're looking forward to it, and certainly Vacation Bible School near and dear to my heart because that's how I started coming to the church when I was about 9, 10 years old. A friend of mine invited me and been here ever since. So we certainly know the eternal impact it can have. So we're really looking forward to it. Amen? All right. Well, we're gonna get back to our study through the Gospel of John. Have you missed that? If you've been coming for some time, you know we've been working through the Gospel of John. And we've had to put a pause on it for about a month there, just a number of things. But we're going to come back to it today. We're going to cover all of John 17 today. And I think I have it mapped out. We're going to stay with it here till the end, and which will take us up to about the middle of August. And then we'll be done. And then we'll do something new in the fall. Is that all right with you? Sure, whatever. Actually, I'm just going to, I don't know what I'm going to go ahead and tell you, is that after we finish the Gospel of John, I'll be doing a bunch of, call them small series, more topical type series. This is, you know, Gospel of John is exegetical. You go through it verse by verse, and I feel it's time to go back and do some topical type things. And I have a couple of subjects in mind, but I'm just going to put it out there. If there's something, drop me an email or a blue card or something like that. Let me know what it is, and we'll put it in the pipeline and see what God does. Okay, so there you go. That's what's coming up over the next few months. But for today, we're going to move through John 17, and our last message that we finished John 16, and it all comes down to this, is the end of Jesus's ministry, his earthly ministry, the end of his formal teaching, and it all comes down to this, that the message of the Gospel of John from beginning to end is Jesus wins. That's the good news, right? And so now, as we move into John 17, there's a shift in the narrative, in the story, because we're going to get into the betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, and then this great little story that happens at the end of John 21, which is one of my favorites in all Scripture. But for now, John 17 is all about the prayer that Jesus has with his disciples around the table of the Last Supper. So it's certainly fitting that we have communion today, which we do in honor of the Last Supper. And certainly there is a great power in that prayer that Jesus has. And you can see our message title is called This is Life, which is taken right actually from the prayer that Jesus has. So just a few notes here. Just as you know, we're putting all these pieces together, harmony of the Gospels, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't always agree on the identical facts of things, chronology of things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree that Jesus prayed in the Mount of Olives, that after they have their time around the Last Supper, and really the last four chapters of John includes everything that Jesus says around the Last Supper, that then they go off to a place that is familiar to them, and Jesus goes there and he prays, and during that time all the disciples fall asleep. And this happens a couple of times, and that's where Judas shows up then and betrays Jesus because it was a place that he knew Jesus went to. But what does happen is, and there are some variances as to when and where some of the things that Jesus said actually happened. In Matthew 26, it says, after singing a hymn together, they went out from the room to the Mount of Olives, and then there in the garden is where Peter has this confession, well, Lord, I'll go to death for you. And Jesus says to him, really, Peter? Before the sun rises tomorrow, before a rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. So Matthew says that. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, agrees with Matthew in that after singing a hymn in the room, they went out to the Mount of Olives and they had the same conversation. Luke agrees with the Gospel of John in that Jesus said it to Peter while they're sitting around a table. Okay. I said to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times. And he came out and proceeded, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and disciples followed him. So the conversation happened in the room, and then they went out. John says it happened around the table, and then they went out because it's after this prayer. Why do I say that? Because sometimes critics will point it out and say, well, see, the Bible's inconsistent. You can't believe it because, the four people, they can't even agree on what actually happened. But I'm telling you that these kind of variations, that they all agree on what was said, right? All four Gospels say, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me that you even know me before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. All four Gospels agree with that, all four Gospel writers. But the fact that the eyewitness accounts vary depending on, well, he said it around the table. No, he said it out in the garden, right? That actually lends it more credence to the fact that it actually was said, because details like that are subject to human interpretation, right? Matthew may or may not have remembered it. Mark, which is largely regarded as the account of Peter, given to his disciple who wrote it down, Peter remembered it a little differently. Luke, right? John doesn't include at all the fact that they went to the garden and all fell asleep while Jesus was praying, because he's one of them, right? So he didn't write anything down because he was literally asleep, right? I don't know, maybe. Or maybe he's just trying to make himself look better. I don't know. He does include the fact about how he outran John or Peter to the tomb, so he's got to make himself look good, but forget about the fact that he fell asleep while Jesus was praying. I don't know. It's human nature. The point of all that is that you can actually believe what the Bible says, because these kinds of facts do actually agree with one another and lend to the credibility of it, because it's not exactly the same. If all four said it exactly the same in that instance, you would kind of be like, well, I think they kind of made it up and just agreed on the story, right? But on these kind of things, it actually lends to it. So just to give you that, in case you read this and you go back and you say, well, how do the other Gospels cover this prayer? Because none of the other Gospels cover John 17, that Jesus prayed with the disciples before they left the room. Now, they all agree that they all fell asleep when he was praying in the garden. So again, none of them wrote it down, right? But this they are able to remember because it happened while they were sitting around the table. All right, all that to say, John 17 in its entirety is a prayer that Jesus has with the disciples, for the disciples, and all those who would come after them, which we'll see in his words, before they go to the garden. So this is the last thing that they all heard him say. It's the last thing that it's the last moment they share together. And that's significant, because we want to say, well, what does he say then? What is the last joint prayer that Jesus has, and what does he say in that prayer? And so I'm going to read it to you, but I know usually we read the scriptures loud together. I'm going to encourage you, because it's lengthy. There's a lot of verses here. And I just felt like I didn't want to break up the power of this prayer by splitting it into 2 weeks. So we're just going to read it and paint with a large brushstroke today. But I'm going to encourage you to really put yourself at the table with Jesus, that he is praying for you in this. The Gospel of John, written that we might understand and know the relational Jesus, that he's sitting right next to you, and these are his words to you. So I'm going to encourage you to just, again, really, as much as you can, limit your distractions. Close your eyes if you want. I'm just going to read the entire thing and hear the words of Jesus to you and for you as he prays for you. Okay? Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Amen. What did he do? What did he do? It's kind of long, but it's a benediction prayer. What's a benediction? It's a blessing when the work is done. Maybe you're familiar with this one. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That's a beautiful prayer, right? What a prayer of blessing. That's what Jesus did for his disciples, for his friends, and for all those who would believe as a result of their word. The church, Christians continue on today because of the word of the disciples who carried it forward from that room and from that time on. That's why the church continues on, because disciples keep on sharing the good news of Jesus and more people come to believe. And so it's a prayer of blessing that Jesus has for them, because he said, the hour has come. It's all come down to this. This is just one more thing to do. And he has what? Accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, that's interesting, because he says on the cross that it is finished. But he says, I have done the work here. What's the work he got done? He made the Father known, and people believed in him. We're going to see this in just a minute, where he's like, oh, Jesus is like, oh, finally, you get it. I can move on now. A benediction prayer is a prayer of blessing. It's a prayer of hope. It's a prayer that you leave here better than when you came in, right? And that's our goal every Sunday. I find it really interesting that the last thing Jesus does with his friends, again, John being the disciple who was closest to Jesus, you can call him his BFF, right? The one guy who knew him better than anybody else, who knew the relational Jesus, is the one to include the fact that Jesus prayed with his friends around a table and was modeling for them what it's like to pray. Notice there's a bit of a structure here that Jesus has a prayer that he includes thanksgiving for what has happened. Father, here's what you've done. There's a prayer of grace for what's about to happen. I don't ask you to take him out of the world, Lord. I ask you to keep him from the evil one. It's going to get rough. And a prayer of hope for what will happen. That, Lord, that where I go, they're going to be there, and that the love which you had in me is in them. Past, present, future. And so I don't know. I'm willing to bet that there are folks in a room or watching a live stream who say, I just don't know how to pray. I struggle to do it. I don't know how. I feel awkward. I don't have the right words. And I think that Jesus has given us yet one last time here, kind of a loose structure. You know, prayer is not about repetition and routine and ritual. It's not about that. It's about conversation. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And the tone and the words that you use probably vary depending upon the kind of conversation you're having, right? Nobody here speaks in a monotone when you're talking to your friends or your family or at work, right? There's variation there and there's inflection there. And it's the same way when we talk to God. But notice here that this, what has happened, what is about to happen, what will happen, loosely based upon the same model that he gave us in Matthew 6, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it's the same thing. Father, hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. Holy is your name. For who you are, for what you have done. Thanksgiving for what has happened, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, and help and forgive us for our debts, our sins, as we forgive those, right? Prayer for grace for today. Lord, you got to provide for me today. Help me to deal with the stuff of today. Help me to deal with the hurts of today. And help me to watch my own heart today. And a prayer of hope for what will happen. Because, Lord, yours is the kingdom. Your kingdom come on earth. Not yet, but what will. And so Jesus is giving us this model of how to pray, and also, very neatly, summing up one last time for disciples, this is the life that he offers. And he prays this because of where we left off in John chapter 16, verse 31, where Jesus says, oh, at last you believe. Because they said to him, oh, Lord, you're speaking clearly now. Finally, you're speaking clearly. And we know you came from God and we trust everything you say. And Jesus says, oh, at last you believe. That's how that should actually be translated. It kind of says, like, do you? But if you read actually in the Greek, it's an imperative. Oh, you at last, you believe. Whew, got it. All the teaching, all the mentoring, all the illustrations, all the examples, all of it has culminated that they finally get it. And so this is what he offers as he prays this prayer of blessing for them and for all those who would believe in him. Look at what you get, that you would have eternal life, that you would know and keep God's word, that you would have joy, that you would be protected from evil, that you would have unity with God and with other people, and that you would have love. I mean, who doesn't want this kind of life? Anybody? Oh, wait. How many of you want this? Yeah, of course. That's why you're here. That's why you do what you do. Because this is what he has to offer. And he offers it for you, and he prays for you to have it. And do you notice conveniently that all these things are the things that we can't obtain on our own because of our flesh? That we get the opposite of all these things? Because of our flesh nature, because of our sin, because of our decision to say no to God, apart from Jesus, we don't get eternal life. We get eternal death. That's the rules. That's the way it's set up. That if you say no to God now, then you're saying no to him forever, and then you've chosen to separate yourself, and you will not live, you will die forever in a place called hell. If you've struggled to know what is God's word, to know what is the right thing to do, how to treat one another, how to love him and how to love your neighbor, but you only know how to love yourself in the flesh, because that's what the flesh does. The flesh is all about self-preservation. And you're ignorant of God's word, and even if you try to read it, you don't understand it because you don't know him. And if you don't have him, then you don't really have joy. Because you don't have joy, you don't have peace. You don't have peace because you're not in right standing. There's something missing, and you know it, and so you don't have peace, and as a result, you don't have joy. You're miserable. How many of you were miserable before you came to Christ? Every hand in the room should be up. How many of you were miserable before you came to Christ? Both hands. Apart from him, you are not protected from the evil one. You are subject to all his schemes. And he just loves to pick on people and destroy their lives. That's what he does. You don't have unity. Certainly not with God, because you're separated from him. And you don't know how to have unity with one another. Constant strife, constant conflict. You don't have love. And I'm speaking in a really broad term there, okay? But you don't understand what true love is. Outward attraction and even service and devotion, yes. But that never quit, never give up, full love of God? Even if we know him, we don't fully have that yet. We're constantly working at it, right? Amen, come on. I'm not the only one, I think, with that, who struggles to love people, even though I have Jesus in my life. Our sin nature prevents us from having all of these things, but thanks be to God for what he's done through Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus was about to do in going to the cross and dying for our sins and being resurrected from the dead, that now if we believe in him, we get all this. This is the life he offers. And so maybe, you know, you're here watching and you've had religion for your whole life. This legalistic approach and this, you know, do this and don't do that and stand on one foot and do the, right? Jump through these hoops and maybe you'll be okay, but you don't know for certain. Jesus said you can know, and you can know for certain by having relationship, by trusting and believing. And so this guideline for prayer, we're just going to take a few minutes here and just to finish, to wrap this up and to talk about this, kind of a flyby here. If you struggle with how to pray, because I don't know the right words, I don't know where to start, right? Again, not routine, not ritual, but I'm going to encourage you to, if nothing else, use this as a guideline. Look at the framework here and incorporate these things into your prayer. I'm going to challenge you to put these things in your prayer. Make these principles part of it. First and foremost, that you know, you pray that you and others would have life by knowing the Father through Jesus. That's the first thing that Jesus says. This is the life, that they know you. It all comes down to that. Apart from that, everything else doesn't matter, doesn't make sense, because you don't have that relationship. And this should be the number one prayer in your life if you know people who don't yet have a relationship with God. This is your prayer. Lord, help them to come to know you. Help me to be an instrument to help them come to know you. That's your prayer. And probably going to ruffle a few feathers here, but over the years, I mean, a lot of times I have had conversations and even prayer with people who mean well, because ultimately they care about the people in their lives who do not have a relationship with Jesus. And they see them doing things that are harmful and destructive, that are opposite and anti to God's word, and they want to correct that behavior. They want to fix that thing. And I know every person in the room right now is thinking, oh yeah, so-and-so, because they got to do that. You know, and they're thinking about, I got to fix it. And they pray, and should we pray against behavior? Absolutely. You want to pray against addictions? Absolutely. You want to pray against lifestyle things? Absolutely. But recognize that the first step has to be helping them come to know Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's going to transform their lives. Apart from him, you can't do nothing. And then otherwise, we put the cart before the horse, or we put this standard out there that is unattainable, and then get frustrated, and so do they. Because they know, yeah, well, they're just expecting me to change, and I got to get myself fixed up before I even go to church. Well, that's ridiculous. Come to church and let Jesus do it. We can't. Ephesians 3, 17 and 19. Paul's prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So if you want to, I don't know how to pray, pray for the people in your life that they may come to know Jesus Christ and know God through him. Pray that your relationship with God would grow. And I'm going to tell you that all these things, our prayer should be, Lord, start in my heart. Start in my life first. Help my relationship with you to grow. Not so-and-so over there because they really need you. Lord, work in my heart. Help me to be the best representative of you and help me to help them come to know you. Pray that you would grow, that you and others would grow in the knowledge of God's word. God gave us his word to help us to know and understand him and to do the things that are pleasing to him. The word is your guardrail for life. That's what this is. It's your guardrail. It's your guidebook for life. It keeps you on the right path. And if you bump up against something that's dangerous, it's going to be there to kind of shake you and say, hey, move over. Make an adjustment here. Because there's trouble if you break through, if you trespass, that's what the word sin is, trespass that boundary. And so I don't know, how many of you ever, banged up against a guardrail when you're driving? Show of hands? Anybody? Rick went and go, oh, I did that, yeah, Years ago, I was talking to my cousin. He lived on Long Island. And I saw his car, and the left side of his car was just demolished. I'm like, dude, what's up with this? He's like, oh, I got an hour commute in this city. He goes, that's when I fall asleep and I bounce off the guardrail. this is a common occurrence? Oh, yeah. Okay. We need to understand God's law. I won't say it in the original Latin, but ignorance of the law excuses not, right? Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Oh, I didn't know it was illegal to steal that candy bar. It's still theft, whether you knew it or not. That's how God's law works. It exists to help us know where we have trespassed, where we're falling short. Well, I didn't know that it was against God's law to be jealous of my friends, that's not love. It's still jealousy. It's still a problem. And so the law exists not to show us how good and how perfect we are. Oh, see, there's 10 commandments and I've kept 9 of them, so I'm better than most other people. No. The law exists to show you, Lord, this is where I fall short and where I need you. And thank God that you're my Savior and that you forgive me for my sins and give me grace to live according to your ways today. Help me live to honor and love you first and to love my neighbor as myself, truly the way you do. All right, that's our prayer. And so pray, if you're going to pray, pray for grace. Lord, help me to understand your word and help me to live by it, and I need you to do that. Not on my ability, not my strength, but Lord, here's what you're dealing with, what you showed me today, and help me to live by it. That's why we encourage you. Read Proverbs. Read Proverbs every day. How many of you read Proverbs 1 this morning? A couple of hands going up. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Read Proverbs 1. And I read this morning, Proverbs 1 was, what stood out to me was, I can't quote it off the top of my head. I wrote it in my journal, trust me. but I wrote something like, oh, yeah, absolutely. This is, I was going to look it up because I didn't have it in my notes. Proverbs 1. Where is it? Come on, Cliff. Yeah, thanks, Rob. Appreciate that. Wow. I knew it was right here. No candy bar for me. What did I read this morning? That's crazy. It was right here on this page. What stood out to me? Oh, yeah, here it is. Right, there it is, because I have a note on it. Proverbs 1:23, wisdom says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And I thought, what a great verse for a day when we're celebrating baptisms, in which the Lord's going to pour out his spirit and make his words known to you. Right, Shane? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's going to help you understand God's words. So all that. I did actually read it. But that's your prayer. Lord, help me to understand your word and what are you working at? What are you showing me today? And help me to live according to that. Pray that you and others in your life would have joy in full. Joy. I mean, I'm sorry. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be a joyful person. To say, well, I'm not. You're supposed to be attracting people. I'm a follower in Jesus and life is just, wow, sign me up for that, man. Joy is the result of peace And peace is a result of being in right standing with God. How do you be in right standing with God? By being obedient to him. How do you be obedient to him? By reading his word. See, it all works. And this was our message last week on rest. How do you find rest? How do you find rest for your emotions and for your thoughts? By being obedient to what the Lord says. By bringing your thoughts and your emotions in line with his word. If you have anxiety, if you have fear, if you have doubt, there is an area of your life in which you have not submitted it to the truth of God's word. That's what it comes down to. If it doesn't mean that life is easy, but it means you have peace as a result. This is the whole point of Philippians chapter 4. You know, we love, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a great promise, and we should apply it. But you have to put it in context that Paul says, listen, I can, not that I speak from want, but I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances, you know, good or bad, hungry or full, rich or poor, all that stuff. I have learned the secret of being filled, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have joy because whatever happens, God's in control. I have peace. I have peace, and so I have joy. And so I'm encouraging you to pray for wisdom to have God's perspective. Lord, help me to see things the way you do. And when I do and I submit my thoughts and my emotions to your ways, I will have peace. And as a result, I will have joy. And people around me will see it and say, man, there is something different about you. What's the secret? How do you do it? Well, let me tell you about my friend Jesus. See, it all comes back to that. We're making him known. Pray that you and others would be protected from the evil one. It is not easy to be a disciple of Jesus. And he makes that pretty clear. He never promised, well, hey, you say yes to me and nothing bad is ever going to happen to you for the rest of your life. In fact, he promised the opposite quite often. You will have trouble. You're going to have hard times. People are going to hate you. He said it in his prayer. He said, but I've overcome the world. I will be with you until the end of time. You're going to be hated for your beliefs and for your stance. That's the, you know, I'll talk about it in a little bit here, but, you know, I had the thought this morning. I said that I'm like, it's amazing to me how much unrest and disagreement and hatred there is for preaching the gospel of love. Because when you love like he does, that's going to ruffle feathers. Even amongst other Christians, they're going to say, wow, that's just too much, right? But there is an enemy in this world who hates you because of what you represent, because when he looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ inside of you. And every time he sees you, he is reminded of the humiliating, embarrassing, ridiculous, lopsided loss he had at the hands of Jesus Christ. And so he hates you for it. And he sees you advancing God's kingdom and bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he hates you for it. And so 1 Peter, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. That's an important word right there. Like. That's a simile. It's a metaphor. Not is a roaring lion, but like a roaring lion, putting on the pretense that he's a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But you resist him firm in your faith. I love when Jesus prays. He said, Lord, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Did you catch that? Because we want to be released. Oh, just release me from this body and all this stuff here and you know, all the hurt and all the, you know, and the temptation. Just free me from that. But that's not what our job is. Jesus said, my work's done. Yours is just beginning. So, Father, I pray not that they are removed, but that you are with them, that you strengthen, that you encourage them, and that you keep them from the evil one. He gets to rest. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he now prays for us and intercedes, but he rests. The enemy, you know, God has made his enemies a footstool. Jesus got his feet up going, yeah, Satan, here, you know, put my feet on you and rest on you. But we get to press on by grace. That's what we do until we see him face to face or until he comes again. So pray for wisdom in battle against your enemy. Lord, show me the schemes of the enemy. Make me wise to his ways, and then thank you for showing me how to overcome it. That no temptation has come to me, that you have not already provided a way of escape. Show me the schemes. Show me why these things bother me. What are you working in my heart so that I can overcome? Pray that you and others would grow in unity. Colossians 3:14, Paul says, beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect or the mature bond of unity. And we have to understand that the prayer of, Lord, help us to be in unity, begins with, Lord, work in my heart. Lord, help me. Not, Lord, help them, because they got the problem. But Lord, help me to reflect your character and to love like you do. Unity is critical because it is how the world will come to know and believe in him. When the world sees the church operating as one body, being authentic in its faith, not being hypocritical, being authentic and saying and demonstrating, putting their actions where their mouth is as far as upholding a standard of rightness and ministering to the hurt. When the world sees that, it makes a difference. And you know that, and I'm sure there are people in this room, you've experienced that. You came to know God because of the love and authenticity of another believer, yes? How many of you were influenced by somebody? Sure. Why do people want nothing to do with Christ? Because they see Christians acting stupidly and arguing over ridiculous things. Why would I want to be a part of that, you know? And I thought of a few things, you know. I see Rick sitting up there, you know. Rick, you know, going and seeing a bunch of guys arguing at Watkins Glen, arguing, can a Christian ride a motorcycle? In 1970, what was that? 1970, what year was that? 1971. So it's not a new problem. Can Christians ride a motorcycle, you know? Take a look outside today. So you can see our stance on it, you know? I can remember when I was a teenager and having a band come in here and playing some music, and I can remember somebody going up to one of the bass player afterwards and saying, you know, that one song you played, those notes didn't sound very Christian. What? Yeah, it's in a minor key. It's supposed to be that way. Just listen to the words, you know? I got this letter in the mail. I intercepted it, but I shared it with Jenny. But, you know, it was somebody wrote in to Jenny after the band had been on one of the telethons. And, they, you know, they did all this great music, and they did How Great Thou Art. And this letter was just scathing. Written in caps, sing it like it's supposed to be sung. Because Jesus was carrying an organ around with him back in the days, or what? Like, that's... I mean, it's style, right? It's a matter of perspective. But this is how the world sees us, that we're going to be sitting in judgment of somebody else because you dare to have electric guitars and drums and sing How Great Thou Art? No wonder the world says, you're nuts. I don't want any part of that, right? Oh, you're a Christian and you have tattoos? Huh. You're a Christian and you have blue hair? Huh. You're Dale, I got both of you on that one. Sorry. That wasn't intentional. You're a Christian, you wear Hawaiian shirts. I don't know, whatever your thing is, right? You know? Oh, you're a Christian, you voted Democrat. You're a Christian, you voted Republican. You're a Christian, you didn't vote at all. Like, it just goes around, like, we know run out of excuses to pick fights with one another. Pray that you would be his instrument, his weapon of peace. And that's intentional, because Romans 6:13, Paul says that you would be instruments of peace. But if you read the understanding of it, he's saying you are God's offensive weapon in the battle against evil. So pray that you would be his weapon of righteousness, his weapon of peace. And pray that you and others would grow in love. It is so fitting that the last thing that Jesus prays for in the last time he prays with his friends as a team is that they would grow in love. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, pray that you would love like Jesus does. His prayer is that, Father, I pray that they would have the same love in them that I have because of you. So, unless you can say, yep, I love exactly like Jesus does every day, this is part of your daily prayer. Lord, help me to love like you do. Jesus' prayer has been and always will be that you allow him into your life, that you may have the life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have that life to the full, abundantly, extraordinarily. That you would know God, that you would have unity, that you would have peace, that you would have joy, that you would have eternal life, that you'd be protected from the evil one. It begins with a simple admission, a simple, I'm saying yes to you today, Lord. So, music team, you guys want to come on up here? I'm going to invite you to once again close your eyes, to let this be your personal moment with the Lord. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, to a relationship with him, you've had religion but not relationship, you've said no to him all this time, but today you're saying yes. If you're making that decision today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. That you're making your declaration that I'm saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. If you're watching us online, you can hit us up in the chat box. I see you there. I see you. If I don't see you, wave at me or throw something at me. Okay. Great. I'm going to invite you all to pray this out loud together. The bond of unity, the shared faith and the shared love that we have allows us to pray this together. If you would, repeat this after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came to give me life. The life I can't obtain on my own. Because of what you've done, Lord. Dying for my sins. Being raised from the dead. To defeat the power of death and hell. Thank you, Lord, for loving me that way. Today, Lord, I say yes to you. I give you my life, every part of it. And I pray, Lord, that I would grow in my relationship with you, that I would have the abundant life that you came to give me. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.